You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
All right, so 2 Kings 6. We are taking a glimpse at the ministry of the prophet Elisha, right? This man has a lot of miracles ascribed to him, more so than any other character in the Bible other than Christ himself. He's almost kind of a precursor to the ministry of Jesus. And you're going to see these fantastic miracles that occur on a grandiose level, but you're going to also see little miracles, okay? I like this because some days I need to get by on the little miracles. You know, I find I need Jesus to help find the car keys. Right? Jesus, did I pay the water bill last month? And I got a letter today. It said, no, you paid the wrong water bill, the correct amount to the wrong account. Very good. All right. Well, you know, there's just a stage in life where you need Jesus on a more practical level. Right? I can't really have the faith for world peace, but I'm like, Jesus, find my cell phone. Right? You know, it's just, and you know, the Lord is concerned about that stuff, isn't he? He knows the number of hairs on your head, right? He knows how many tears you've had because he keeps them in a bottle, okay? So I think he cares about the little minute, insignificant details of your life. That's how careful of a father he is to you and I, okay? But what gets in the way is what? Our false humility. Oh, I don't want to burden God with finding where my car keys are because he's busy keeping the universe rolling. It's not hard. Just remember, it's not inconvenient for God, and it's not hard for God, because the thing is God isn't us. I find as a dad, the timing of my children is impeccable, right? Isn't it always impeccable? You're ready to do something, especially, I watch it with Michelle. She's ready to eat dinner, and then you hear, oh, someone's up, and it's a inconvenience. When you want to, my wife hasn't eaten a hot dinner in 9 months. Remember those days where you're like, remember when you finally got to taste hot food again? Cause your kid finally figured out your schedule. But like you're as a parent, you've decided you are going to be inconvenienced and you're going to be broke for a while because that's the love. But to God, it's not like that. So let's look at our story here in chapter six, verse one. And the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, see now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. They're having some good problems. They're having growing pains, right? We're out of chairs. We're out of space. We need more room. They say, please, let us go to the Jordan and let every man take a beam from there and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, go. Then one said, please consent to go with your servants. And he said, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. But as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Isn't this the worst position to be in? You ever borrow your buddy's tools, and you break it? Or you borrow his car, and you know it gets scratched, or something happens? Like, nothing worse than, the reason I'm borrowing it is because I can't afford my own. No, it's not like he could go to the Shalom Depot and go get another one, right? He's got to go like an iron axe. You got to go find some iron. You got to find someone who can smelt it. You got to find someone to sharpen it. You got to find someone to put the head on the handle, right? It's not like an easy process. This is a very valuable tool. And of course, it doesn't land on the dry ground. It dries. It goes into the water. Right? You know this, especially you gun guys. There's a particular clip that every mechanical thing has that when you touch it, it goes boing, and you scream an expletive because you know you're never going to see it again, right? So I don't take things apart anymore because it's always that one thing, because then you got to get on the ground and try to look for it, and like you could take it apart here, and the part's over there, right? But the Lord knows where that stuff is. So this guy's bummed out. He's like, man, what are we going to do? This is borrowed. So the man of God said, where did it fall? And he showed him the place. So he cut off a stick and threw it in there, and he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and took it. Now, there's certain camps that would love to start a making a stick, make an axe head float ministry. Like, be careful of trying to put God in a formula or a box. There was one guy in the 70s, he was convinced the Holy Spirit lived in his fringy leather jacket, and if he laid it upon you, you'd get saved. Well, as the guys who got saved through that were like, I think you're wrong, bro. You're a little off. Like, the drugs haven't worn out, man. It's the 70s, man. I know, we get it, but the Holy Spirit really didn't live in his jacket, did it? You know, but there's always that tendency to be like, all right, this is how God did it here. We're going to keep doing it that way forever and ever. No, the power was not in the stick. It was in where? God. And God uses different things, different ways, because his ways are not our ways, and our ways aren't his ways. He's free to do what he wants with whoever he wants, the way he wants to do it, to keep you guessing, to keep you praying, to keep you from creating an idea of who he is. And that's the challenge of a good relationship, right? As you guys know, I've been married almost 20 years to 7 different women, but it's only been Michelle. She changes. She keeps me guessing. She goes in the bathroom looking one way and then walks out 2 hours later looking different. I'm like, who's this lady in my house? You know, and then she quizzes me. What do you think of my hair? I got it cut last week. I'm like, what am I supposed to say? You know, guys, you know this. We get quizzed, you know. And you're like, when, you know, we got to keep the relationship guessing. There's mystery in a relationship. It's good. Because otherwise you get presumptuous, right? God doesn't want us to ever be presumptuous on us in that kind of familiarity. Like, that familiarity breeds contempt. He kind of keeps us guessing. You notice he never answers your prayers the same way twice. Because otherwise you would set your 5-year plan based on how God did something last year. It doesn't work that way. God's going to provide for you, but sometimes he comes from this way, that way, up, down, left, right, green, yellow, red, whatever. Either way, he will. But then he notice here, it says, he tells the guy, he says, pick it up yourself. Well, why doesn't God just make the axe head levitate over to me? Well, the Bible says, faith without works is dead. Right? You need to exercise whatever you know about God. You need to go out, you know, you still need to go out and work. You got to do your very best and then commit the rest, right? There is a little bit of human effort involved in walking with Jesus here. Every love relationship has that side of it, okay? But just remember, nothing is lost to God. And don't ever presume that God doesn't care about your trivial matters. Now, switching gears, we're going to get into a big miracle. Chapter 6, verse 8. Now, the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servants, saying, my camp will be in such and such a place. And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there. Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. So we see this is a word of knowledge that came to the man of God. It's a spiritual gift. The Holy Spirit who is God, knows everything and will actually rat you out or rat someone else out to you, right? This word of knowledge, this supernatural way of acquiring information. That's encouraging because it says to me that all we need to know about a particular information is found through who? God. See, the world likes to do things that are ungodly to find out future or how to plot their life through what? Horoscopes, right? They like to use the magic eight ball, you know? Should I get dressed today? Maybe. What should I eat? Try again. You know, you ever do that? I mean, they try to find these weird ways, you know, they'll read chicken bones or they'll read chicken guts or there's all this divination and they go through all these like really crazy, supernatural, ungodly ways to predict their future, to plan their day, and or Ouija boards, right? Those are making a resurgence throughout the kids' world because they Parker Brothers has marketed this as a game. Consult a demon to predict your future. Well, Satan doesn't know your future. He's going to lie to you, right? Or you're going to have a seance. Remember, those are big. You know, let's consult the dead. Well, the Bible says the dead know nothing, right? I went to a church. We did this as part of our program. We would pray to statues and burn incense and candles to them. And Saint so-and-so, protect me from the other, right? We had all this, right? Idolatry was part of our program, right? All the men wore funny hats. The women wore black robes. And we got beat. You know, they had finely sharpened rulers. But, you know, the world has all these funny ways trying to use supernatural means to predict the future. The Bible says you can go to God and get the straight information, right? If any man lacks wisdom, he should ask. Oh, I don't want to bug God. He's too busy reigning and ruling in the universe. He would never answer. No, see, God had a covenant with Israel, and he was working with Israel. He was trying to get under their skin, and we're going to see in the next story, things are going to be a little different than this story, but he knew that the enemy of his people was on the march, and so he sent a message through Elisha to go warn the king so that the king can now have a spiritual heads up to prepare and plan and to work accordingly. So, verse 11, it says, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to him, will you not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel? What's he saying here? Who's the rat? Somebody's got an intelligence leak going on here. Somebody is sending information about us ahead of us, right? Sometimes you find that at church. Don't you come to church and then the pastor's there reading your mail out loud. And you're like, how does he know that? How does he know I was standing in my kitchen last night in my bathrobe mucking down cold pizza, drinking Diet Coke and breaking my diet? How does he know? What's the Holy Spirit? I love coming to church so I can hear the Holy Spirit tell on me to me, right? You know God's paying attention that way, right? Sometimes you'll get mad at your friend who invited you to church and you'll be like, why did you say that to the pastor before I came to church? I didn't. No, you must have told him everything about me. No. That's the Holy Spirit letting you know he's paying attention. Verse 12. And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom. Uh-oh. God is repeating the king's pillow talk. You know, he's got the Barry White voice. Oh, love. Oh, baby. Oh. Right, he's reading the Song of Solomon to his wife, and God's up there going, I'm going to tell on you, you know. The good news is what? God is watching. You know what the bad news is? God is watching. Oh. Well, so he said, go and see where he is, that I may send and get him. And it was told him, saying, surely he is in Dothan. Let me ask you a question. How do you capture a man who God tells every one of your moves to? It's like playing computer chess. You ever win computer chess? Either you got to dumb the settings really low, or if you like play it on factory settings, you're never going to win, right? That's the way it is trying to outsmart God. You're never going to win, okay? Sometimes we think that. We think we're getting away with stuff, don't we? You're like, I'll just clear my internet browser. Or, oh, I'll just go to the liquor store in the other town. They don't know that I'm a Christian there, you know. I'll just turn my Jesus shirt on the inside out when I go to the casino. They'll never know. You've heard the story about the guy who got pulled over. He was speeding. He had all his Christian stickers all over his car. And cop pulls him over. Why did you pull me over? Was it because I was speeding? He says, no, I thought maybe you stole the car. Well, because Christians are required to obey the law. So the cop pulled him over thinking, obviously this guy's speeding way too fast that he knows Christians are obedient to the law. Well, anyway. That wasn't even in the text. That's just stupid dad joke here. So anyways. So how do you catch a guy who knows all your moves? Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and there they came by night and surrounded the city. Okay. This city, it's not a military city, okay? It's just a little village, and it's surrounded. What does it mean to be surrounded? There is no way out, okay? It's not a nice place to be. I know this from experience. I grew up in a racially mixed neighborhood, and if I didn't live there, it wouldn't have been racially mixed. I brought the racial diversity to that neighborhood. And so because I was slower and fatter and had better clothes, I was a target. And so being surrounded was a typical thing for me. So you either had to just roll up in a ball and give them what they wanted, you know, protect vital parts of your body and they'll stop kicking eventually, right? Or you just learn to not leave your yard. So needless to say, this is not a fun place to be when there's no way out, right? This is going to be leading into your notes. You should write this down. Are there things in your life where you're feeling, well, there is no way out, okay? So, verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Essentially, what he's saying here is we're doomed. We're surrounded. They came at night. You know, you ever find yourself in a pickle where you've just blown it, possibly? Or maybe you didn't. Maybe you've been obedient, and you got into a position where you've exhausted all your options, where you're like, Lord, you led me to do this, and now what? I'm out of money. I'm out of time. I'm out of talent. I'm out of treasure. Or you're in a situation that's dire and desperate. You're sick. You're broke, whatever it may be. And that feeling of despair, where you've calculated, you've made an assessment based on fact, reason, and logic, right? You're just going, how did I get here? Or now what? I'm here, and I literally have no way out. I can't even bounce a check because I'm out of checks, right? There's just situations we find ourselves in where you're like, what's next? And what happens is the tendency is for us to lose hope. That's a very dangerous position to be in when you lose hope. Amen? Because what happens at that point? For some, it can lead to suicide, right? When you've lost hope, you're overwhelmed by despair and you think the only way out is to die, okay? Take your own life. And I don't condone that. The Bible doesn't condone that, right? Or in that, you have fallen into at least a state of depression and anxiety. Have you ever been in a situation where you're just like, I can't figure this one out? So what do you need to do when you're in a situation when there's no way out? Well, the answer is in verse 16. See, I read ahead yesterday. Isn't that nice? That's why I'm the pastor. I just read ahead. I'm figuring this out as I've never taught this book. You're learning as I learn, you know. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You know, write this down, Christian. Where you and God go, you make the majority. Now, nothing is more perplexing than being in this position. It's tough. I have to admit, I've been in this position recently. You know, through my medical diagnoses, I've not found any answers or comfort from the medical world because they're just going, huh? I've been through parts of this where the Lord never told me what was wrong with me, but he just told, because there was a point, I'll confess this, there was a point of despair. When my health was at its worst and I was getting worse by the day, there was a part of me where the voice, which wasn't God or my flesh, it was Satan saying, go pull the trigger. You're never going to get better. When you're sitting in your kitchen, when you haven't slept for 6 or 7 days, and your health is failing and your mind is rotting, and you're going, the only comfort I have is I can be with Jesus right now. And the Lord says, you're going to miss out what I'm going to do through this trial. He says, keep going. See, he didn't answer exactly what he was going to do or how he was going to do it. He just said, stay in the game, keep going. Very good. All right. So there's the temptation, and I identify with that. It's something that comes into the life of the human, the life of the believer. And we know this from, even Paul writes this, right? This is these verses the Holy Spirit gives you in these moments of your life where you're like, it kind of helps to read this, but it doesn't. 2 Corinthians 4, if you're taking notes, in verse 8, we'll read this out loud together. It says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Okay, Paul, he's saying, I've been back against the wall. You guys know I'm a Star Wars fan, more than a fan. Remember the scene in the original Star Wars where they're in the trash compactor and they're like, R2, turn the trash compactor off, and he hits the wrong button and it starts to crush and they all preemptively start screaming, thinking they're going to die, and then next thing you know, it stops and they're like, that's kind of how God works in some respects. He likes to take you to your limits, your self-imposed limitations. He takes you into situations to show you what he can do when there are no human resources to draw from, including your own. You know, sometimes you get into situations and you know your skill set will get you out, right? Sometimes you develop a hustle in the world where you know how to duck, dodge, dive, whatever. You know how to turn a dollar to get out of it, whatever you got to do. And God goes, checkmate. And when you look at it as the natural man, you'll see there is no way out. However, what you need to do, in order for the do not fear, you need to add God to the equation, right? To the Christian, there's always God, and there's always the God who makes a way when there is no other way. Okay, you got to remember that when you get into the pickle, because you're signed up for pickles. Pickles are coming your way. Right? Pickles are good. Slice them up, put them on cheeseburgers. But, you know, as a Christian, you're like, I don't want to be in a pickle. I want to be pickle-free, actually. I really just want to be sick, lame, and lazy and just wait for the rapture and just eat donuts till then. You know, that's kind of what your flesh tells you. But no, Jesus says there's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulation heading your way. And sometimes you will have the breath of the devil breathing right on top of you. And that's where the Lord starts to work, is when there's no other way but God. I mean, let's just look back at the worst day in human history. What day was that? The Packers won the Super Bowl in 68. No. I'm not even going to go with the Ohio State references, but the idea here, though, is what's the worst day? Is when the day Christ died. Everything the disciples thought and understood came to a halt that day. I mean, really, there were what? Little over 100 disciples who stuck around to some degree. Most of the apostles had already left and went north. Peter's sitting there in the courtyard going, stupid, 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 stupid. The only one who stuck around was John, right? Every one of his disciples abandoned him. Let's just not pick on Peter. Peter just did it vocally and did it the worst, okay? And you've got Mary, who watched her son being brutally tortured and then strung up on that cross. How do you, mothers, you have seen your kids sick. You have seen your kids in hospital beds. You've seen your kids go through stuff that's freaked you out. Watch your kid get beat to the point of death. And then watch him die. What do you go? You're just like, your world dies in that. This guy who's been claiming to be God, who's going to usher in his kingdom, is dead. And Satan's going, ha, ha, ha. Sounds like a Japanese businessman. Oh, 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 oh. But did death have the final say? And to prove that he was dead, Jesus waits 3 days. I mean, things are going to get ripe, if you know what I mean. Like 3 days dead in the desert. Woo, yeah. So you had 3 days to ponder. Say you're a follower of Christ. You're a Christian. You're following this God-man, man-God, this new religion, this new relationship with God, and everything comes to a grinding halt. You think Satan's got the upper hand in the situation. Everything you know to believe is gone. And then 3 days later, a couple ladies go visit the tomb. He's not here. Where'd he go? He's not here, for he's risen. And then you go and talk to the gardener. And you find out real quick, that ain't no gardener. Think of how you feel the day, like, I mean, because then you have the road to Emmaus. You have the guys who didn't recognize him as he's walking. And then you have Thomas going, nuh-uh. And Jesus is going, yuh-uh. And he's like, nuh-uh. Put your finger in my hand. Ew! And he did it. Think of that. I mean, who laughed at that? Go, yuck. But they were all blown away. And so Jesus comes back in the most impossible of situations, comes back to life, right? And he goes and meets Peter. Peter's out on a boat, and Peter does what a logical man does, throws his coat on, jumps in the water. Pete, you're all sorts of goofy, aren't you, Pete? And, you know, he shows up, and Jesus has breakfast. And I love Jesus, because what's the first thing he does when he's got to restore his bro, makes him something to eat? I wouldn't have picked bread and fish, but, you know, times are different. You're going to eat at that place, by the way. That restaurant's there when you go to Israel. So, St. Peter's Fish. They cook it with the eyes on it, so just don't eat that part. so you just got to put yourself in that scene. The worst day in human history, and Jesus comes back to life. I mean, we're going to get the gag reel in heaven, right? Jesus has the power over your greatest fear, doesn't he? What's your greatest fear? Dying, right? I'm at a point I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die. So you'll never, ever see me parachute. You'll never see me swim in the ocean where there's sharks, right? There's just things I don't do. I don't want to die that way. But the thing is the thought of death ensures me I will be present with the Lord, okay? But while I'm here, I got work to do. I'm not suicidal per se. But my wife actually called me suicidal the other day. She's like, when you're in the hospital, you wanted to die. I said, honey, you got to understand, I was so fatigued from everything I went through that death really sounded good. It wasn't like I was trying to kill myself. I was just like, Lord, if it's time, I'm so ready. Just, you know, I was going to pay the nurse, like, just put the pillow over my head. I just read. I mean, when you can't, okay, every life function I had stopped working. I couldn't breathe right. I couldn't eat. I couldn't eliminate. I couldn't sleep. So when you can't do the four basic things your body needs, how comfortable are you? You're not. And then you're tortured by cable TV that just plays intramural women's basketball on 14 stations with one commercial, Liberty Bibberty, Liberty Bibberty. Oh, death is something we need to factor into the human equation because it's a real life experience. It's a product of the fall. We weren't intended to experience it. However, it's there. But God came into our human existence to defeat that thing that's a foreign invasive species known as death. Because you and I need to have that confidence that when we die, when we're born again, right? You need to be born again to have eternal life. Jesus says, I came to give eternal life. I like that because the other world religions say, hey, reincarnation. What's that mean? Better luck next time. There's a next time? Yeah. I don't think I want to do this again. You know, it's like sophomore year, right? Remember how awkward sophomore year was? You're like, God, this is horrible. My body's going through changes. I'm emotional. I have pimples. I don't want to go through this again. So God came in to show us that there's a greater picture. There's perfection, there's eternity, there's life abundant, and it starts today. And so he had to put on the flesh to come into the human experience to go watch what I'm going to do. See, Buddha never did that, did he? Muhammad never did that. You can go visit all these various tombs and bones and temples and whatnot. Every human that's ever walked the earth is dead. Dead, D-E-D, dead. You got to remember, we have these verses that are laced throughout Scripture. Romans 8:31. Aaron taught us this a couple weeks back. What then shall we say against these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. You know, whatever satanic forces may be coming at you, whatever worldly problem is coming at you, greater is he that is in you. We forget that, don't we? We have power we don't even know about through obedience to the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit in us. And we have a relationship as a child to the Creator of the universe. He's our Heavenly Father, right? And I know just from being a dad, regardless of what situation my child tends to get into, when I hear them cry, I respond. Now, I've got an 8-month-old who's mobile, highly mobile. No more naps in the chair watching the kid. Those days are over. But I also have a camera phone. Knowing I need to capture some of these distressful moments my child gets into for his future reference. I'm that dad. So the other day, I had a child who was distressed. And he's sitting there in a state of distress. And I pull out a set of bunny ears. And I put them on his head. And now he's feeling humiliated. And I have a camera phone. 15 megapixel. And we had a great photo shoot. I'm that dad. Now, there was no imminent threat. There was no danger to my child. It just was an opportunity for me to remind him this is why I adopted him. I ran out of things to torture his mom with. So I have to now have children to torture them. So, but understand the principle there. God has his ear to the door, and he hears when his kids are in distress. So, where there's no way out, God will always make a way. But one thing, Christian, I need to encourage you in, warn you in, do not disrespect the Lord by putting on your limitations onto him. Isn't that how we do our calculations and our math? Well, I'm broke, and I don't have a car, and I don't have this, therefore, God can't help me because I don't have all these resources. God's not limited by what you have and don't have. He's not limited by your talent. He's not limited by your financial situation, right? God is God. And so don't disrespect him, because that's what will limit the ability to experience the deliverance of God or the miracles of God in your life, is when you don't walk by faith, right? It says without faith, you can't even please God, right? And when you just look at things as the natural man, you will always be hopeless and full of despair. You need to add that element of faith that God is going to deliver. Now, faith doesn't mean check your brain at the door. Faith doesn't mean, hey, I'm going to go parachuting without my parachute and God's going to save me. No, you've got to make calculated risks. You've got to be prayerful. You need to consider how God is leading you in this. Because in the next verse, it says, and Elisha prayed. Circle that. When in doubt, pray. Keep praying till the Lord answers or provides a way out. But that's part of the humility as a child of God, is praying. And that's the method in which God does his work. God's a gentleman. He won't force his will upon you. He won't do things necessarily without your permission. Notice how he prays. And he said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. Maybe Elisha already saw what was going on. And it says right here, then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So what was going on, this young man, this understudy, was having an opportunity to grow in faith, and God was setting him up for this. He was looking at the circumstance as the natural man. And Elisha prayed, God, open your eyes, right? We're in a spiritual war, are we not? There are enemies of your soul, demons, fallen angels, however you want to describe that. We won't get into that doctrine today. There are principalities and powers that are trying to destroy you, first and foremost, as an image bearer of God. Second, if you are a child of God, Satan knows he cannot have you back, but he can render you inoculated. He can clip your wings if you let him. However, God knew these situations would occur, and he's got his angels. He's got his powers in play, ministering agents that we can call upon in a time of need. And oftentimes, the reason we don't see it is because our eyes are blinded. You know, we're encouraged to have discernment, right? And how do you obtain discernment? You know, 2 Corinthians 4 tells us about, I believe it's chapter 2. The Holy Spirit gives you discernment. You start to see things or sense things in the spiritual realm. You ever just notice everything looks fine some days, but you have that spider sense telling you, like, hey, something's wrong? Or like somebody's in your brain and you kind of have a negative vibe and you're like, maybe I should be praying for them. Or things are going haywire, but you have this sense of peace because the Holy Spirit's going to get you through it. There's a spiritual realm out there, and we need to learn how to see it. In 2 Corinthians 4, Paul tells us this. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is an unseen spiritual realm around us. There are forces at work for both good and evil around us. You can sense it. This isn't the scripture. This is my notes. You can sense it. You know, part of faith is being able to see beyond the natural, right? We've been talking about this. But sometimes our spiritual sensitivity, our spiritual eyes are blinded, and we got to understand what causes that blindness. One of the things that can blind us, or at least dull our vision, is when we walk in the flesh. And how we walk in the flesh really is what motivates you. It's usually the cares of the world, right? What are you going to wear? What are you going to eat? Where are you going to live? Right? Death and taxes. Work, work, work. Sometimes we become like a hunting dog that chases an animal through the woods. You ever watch like a house dog get a whiff of a deer? And you're like, oh, I'm not going to see you for the rest of the day. I had a dog, he'd go deaf. He'd smell a deer. And I'd ask him, I said, what are you going to do when you catch it? And you can't even open a can of dog food, let alone dress a deer. But every time we'd go to the fairgrounds, we'd go for a run, or he'd go for a run, and I'd just go for a scream. And you're just like, dog, really? But he's blinded to common sense, because then he would go rambling through the woods and come back with sticks and briars, and you know, sometimes he's nicked and cut because he's in prey mode, right? And that's how Satan baits you, is he baits you with your lust. He baits you by your desire, and you go blind, right? You don't see the obstacles that are around you. You don't see the consequence. The other thing is immorality will blind you. When you're given over to immorality, when your conscience is seared, right? When you've already decided you're not going to do things God's ways, when you're going to transgress his commands, what happens? You're blind. Bible even tells us God resists the proud, right? But the way God will often use that, he'll let you go in that. He'll let you be blind because you're going to find the wall real fast, right? You ever miscalculate the bathroom door at like 2 in the morning? You're like, oh, I know where the bathroom is. I use it. And next thing you know, you run into like something that somebody put in the hallway, like a Lego, right? Parents, amen. You ever step on the Lego on your way to the bathroom 2 in the morning? Who put that there? The Lord is going to use your backslidings to correct you. I mean, you're not going to win that war. But the other way you can be spiritually blind is immaturity. Maybe you haven't grown into your spiritual superpowers, being able to discern things. You haven't read the whole Bible yet. You don't understand the principles yet that God has laid out in front of us. And that's okay. We're all going to grow into that. As a young Christian, you can be gullible, right? You guys don't know what gullible means? I wrote the meaning on the ceiling if you need to refer to it. It's up there. Take a look. Oh. dad joke meter is pegged. We're done. Okay, so anyhow, we can be gullible. You know how, this is how you recognize you're gullible. Do you use another book other than the Bible? Do you have a favorite TV show? Do you have a particular thing that you need in addition to the Bible? You can be gullible. It sounds spiritual. It looks spiritual. Satan uses supernatural means to distract you. A lot of Christians get caught up in the supernatural, like thinking everything supernatural is of God. Well, that's what the Antichrist is going to do, using lying signs and wonders, right? You can't just think anything supernatural is of God. You have to trust the Word of God. And so as I've grown more in my faith, I've learned, you know, as I've had scaffolding, as I've had some books to help, I mean, nothing to diss the books, but the Word of God is it. And the only way you get out of being gullible is knowing that book more and more, right? My wife used to be a bank teller. And one of the things bank tellers have to be equipped for is recognizing counterfeit money. But they don't train bank tellers in studying counterfeits, do they? You just handle the real thing enough, and you will find the fake, okay? So the more you handle the Bible, the more you'll recognize the fake. There are a lot of fakes out there. Paul warns about another Jesus. They made another TV show about another Jesus that's very popular. And people love it because it's things Christ could have said. Everything you need to know about Christ is already said, Christian. Not this newfound TV show, that stuff he could have. I mean, why don't you know what he's already said? Well, because there's not a TV show about that. It's more easy to sit in my chair and watch a TV show. We have to be on guard. Because what you know about God is going to affect your walk. So, we can't be naive. Satan's a counterfeiter. He's a deceiver. He can appear as an angel of light. And you can ask God for wisdom and discernment. That's really the heart of God. That's the nature of the Holy Spirit. Ask God to show you a particular circumstance through his eyes. Things don't always appear as they seem. One of my favorite quotes is from the movie Ghostbusters. Love that movie. You walk into a library, one of them, he declares, "Listen, can you smell that? Don't you just have those days? Something's just off, you know? Call it my spider sense. You just see what's going on." Usually it's like when somebody's got an attitude or a funk. You ever notice you wake up funky for no reason? You just come in, oh, that's Satan working on you, getting you in the flesh. Or someone else is funky to you, like more so than normal. The guy at work's really jabbing you and picking on you. And then your Lord's like, hey, this is what's going on here. Well, let's keep going in the story for the sake of time. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elijah. There are some people that are flat out spiritually blind. Okay? The 2 Corinthians says their minds are blinded by who? Satan, because of their unbelief. Right? It says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds of the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Now, there's some people that just don't want the truth. They flat out don't want, they don't care. They're ignorant and apathetic. So these guys are blinded. These are just raiders from Syria. And Elijah said, hey, let's blind them. Notice what then Elijah says to them. "This is not the way, nor is the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria. Now, put yourself in this situation. These guys didn't have any other options. You're blinded, you're in enemy territory, you're going to just listen to whatever voice talks to you. And sometimes it may not be a good one, but in this case, they're going to luck out. Elisha's going to lead these blind enemies. These are people that want to harm him. He is ministering to them in this moment. Sometimes God puts those sick, lame, and lazy right in front of you because you may be the only voice they're going to hear. Oh, I have the ministry. I have someone put a crazy magnet in my back pocket. They find me. DeLorean police chief gives my number to them. Thanks, bro. He told me once, I don't know what to do with this guy. I figure you're a pastor. You can do it. Thanks. Put me on the payroll. Yeah, they find me, crazy people. And it's really the Lord. And you're there to lead them to greener pastures. I think I was that for someone too, though. You know, like someone probably, I think my assisting pastor when I came to church was like, why does God send him to me? I was that guy. Well, let's keep going here. Verse 20. So it was when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were in Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elijah, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? I think of the Jerusalem council when they brought Paul and the apostles. They're like, oh no, who brought this guy? He was killing us just a couple chapters ago. Well, this guy, rightly so. There's a whole army there. He says, shall I kill them? But notice Elijah. He says, no. He says, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those whom you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. Then he prepared a great feast for them, and after that they ate and drank, and he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the band of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel. As Jesus tells us, you know, we are to love our enemies, do kind to those, or do well to those who spitefully use us, right? Heap burning coals on their head. You know, the idea is, it's the kindness of the Lord that leads men to repentance, right? We don't want to repay evil for evil. That's not our ministry. Our ministry is that of grace, unmerited favor. But notice it works out. The bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land. He killed them with kindness and generosity. Verse 24. Let's wrap up with this story. And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 8 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Right, this is like Joe Biden's Samaria here. Then as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried out to him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? From the threshing floor or from the wine press? That's a proper answer, isn't it? He's like, if the Lord can't help you, what am I going to do? There's no food. There's no sustenance, right? You know, it's oftentimes as believers, this is the answer you got to give people. You've got to trust in God too, right? Maybe you don't trust in God today. Maybe God's put you in a famine situation where maybe you need a little more commitment in your walk. Maybe you need a little more opportunity to press into God. You know, the arm of man can only take you so far. Well, the king doesn't really sit under his own wisdom. Like, he knows the answer, but he doesn't really know the answer. Then the king said to her, what is troubling you? And she answered, this woman said to me, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. It's in the Bible, folks. It's in the Bible. Actually, this happened 7 times in the history of Israel. They've resorted to cannibalism. That's how bad it was. I've never seen a flannel graph prepared for this story. I mean, in all my years of teaching children's ministry, this never came up. So imagine that. But, you know, how bad does a country, we're not talking about a communist nation. We're talking about the kingdom of Israel resorting to cannibalism in a time of famine. Okay? Deuteronomy 28. Contains an extended section where God warned Israel about the curses that would come upon them if they rejected the covenant he made with them. So part of the chapter, and so if you want to take notes, Deuteronomy 28:52-53 says this, they shall besiege you at your gates until your high and fortified walls, in which you trust, come down throughout all your land, and that they shall besiege you at all your gates throughout all your land which the Lord your God has given you. You shall eat the fruit of your own body, the flesh of your sons and your daughters whom the Lord your God has given you, in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you. Think of how a siege works. They surround a city and close off all ways in and out, and they just let them starve. Okay? And this was because of their rebellion, their disobedience. God was trying to get under their skin, and he had to really let things go that bad before things are going to change. The terrors came upon Israel because of just flat-out disobedience. They abandoned God. Verse 30. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the woman that he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. So this idea of wearing sackcloth was wearing this itchy cloth. It was a sign of penance. It was a sign of mourning. It was an external thing that people would do to show that they're grieving. But notice this, verse 31. Then he said, God do so to me and more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. What? What's he doing? He's blaming God. And this is what happens. He's killing the messenger. It's all Elisha's fault. It's funny, in my few short years of being up in the Keweenaw here, I've been up here since 09, in the list of lives I've dismantled and ruined and marriages I've destroyed and the faith I've disrupted and sent people out of here crying and screaming and just lives destroyed, the power that I possess. Careful. At least that's what the emails and text messages I get tell me. See, he's mad at God, and of course he's going to go after the very thing that represents God in his life. And that's, of course, Elisha, the prophet. And same thing that happens in church. You hear all the whispers. Oh, I don't go to that church anymore. They're so judgmental. I don't go to that church anymore. They didn't pay all my bills. Oh, that pastor there just makes fun of me all the time. Well, yeah, he does, because you're an easy target. Quit screwing up and I'll leave you alone, you know. But you catch my drift. We always want to blame something else rather than our own behavior, right? He's got a beef. He's got a beef with, it wasn't with Elijah, it was with God. But Elijah was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messenger came to him, he said to the elders, "Do you see how this son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him?" He's not panicking. He's not worried. He's not taking it personal. Hey, Christian, if you ever get into ministry to make friends, just get out. You know, don't ever answer your critics, because you're going to have plenty, okay? And you know how you deal with your critics? Outlast them. Survival is your best revenge, okay? He's not bothered. He's got his boys around him, and his boys there are to protect him, right? As I'm talking with my pastor, he's dealing with a church. The elders turned on the pastor when he went in for a surgery. They thought their job was to protect the flock from the pastor, and they turned on him. And what happened was is the elders didn't understand. They were there to protect the pastor, right? The pastor's job is to protect the flock, right? So the thing is, you want to have people around you that are gonna you know, protect the quarterback, because people are coming for you. You know, the Bible even says, don't even entertain an accusation against an elder unless there's what? Two or three witnesses, right? We need to outlast our critics. Verse 33, and while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him, and then the king said, "Surely this calamity is from the Lord." Wait a second. He's starting to catch it. This calamity is from the Lord. He's recognizing it isn't Elijah. It's like he's fighting against God. He's a little thick here. How many times did he overstep warnings God gave him? I don't know. Deuteronomy 28 said, if you do this, this is going to happen. Christian, before we pick on the king, maybe there's problems in your life because you forgot the word of God. Maybe there's things in your life you've deliberately transgressed the word of God. Now you're wondering, what's going on here? Is it the pastor's always picking on me? No, it means the word of God is really against you. Then he says, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Let me just ask you a question. How do you react towards the spiritual leadership of your church? How do you react to your church? How do you react to your brothers and sisters? How do you react to the word of God? Right? That's really a reflection of where you're at with God. Christians like, oh, I just can't find the perfect church around here. I'm the only one that believes the way I do. Really? What about the Bible? Well, you know, I've been praying, or I've been watching my favorite Christian TV show about a fictitious Jesus, and I just, you know, the Lord's just giving me all these feelings and this and that. So, no, die to yourself, get back into the Word, find some people that are spiritually mature around you, and have them go like this, and then put your face in it, right? You need people to slap you on a little bit. You need a little pain compliance when you're blowing it. Don't blame your brothers for looking down on you. Maybe you're doing stuff that's worthy of looking down on. You're not supposed to do this, Christian. I just need to go somewhere else. Are you mad at God today? Ask yourself that. Are you mad at God? So let's just do a quick recap. Number one, you can bother God with the mundane things of your life. He'll take care of that. He'll find your car keys tomorrow morning on your way to work. Number two, when there is no way out of your current situation, your predicament, factor in God. Add God to the equation. Where there's no other way, he will make a way. And the way you do that is how? Pray. And read your Bible. God will tell you. He'll speak to you. He'll deliver you because understand this. He loves you. Love. L-U-V, love, right? Do you believe God loves you? Some days I don't think that. I'm being honest. You ever have those days you're having a bad day? You're like, if you love me, why? And he goes, no, it's because I love you. We're having leg day spiritually. We're going to do something hard today, Fatso. And you're like, okay, I love you. He answers the prayer with hard things because I need to tap into a resource so much greater than me because I can't trust in myself some days. And I need to trust God more than my feelings and my thoughts and my emotions. I need to trust the word of God. And he's never let me down. Now, he's taken me through some hard stuff. But even through my last trial, I wasn't mad at God. I recognize, I actually prayed a prayer to God in December. I said, Lord, there's something wrong with me. And I don't know what it is. I need you to go in there and take it out and get me onward to the things you have for me. And oh, 2 months later, and I was like, very good. I find as much as I hated it, I was thanking God. I was like, thank you. You know what the Lord was telling me while I'm laying in there hollering and mad and angry? And this, he just said, lighten up. That's all he whispered to me. He just said, just lighten up. Some of you guys knew me before all that. I was wound like a banjo. He says, like, lighten up, man. You're not the Savior. I'm God. He says, you're on vacation. Even Jeff, Pastor Jeff, joked at me. I told him, he's like, Jeff, just no mercy from him. You're on vacation, bro. Not my idea of a vacation, but it's, yeah, when you can't feed yourself and breathe and wipe your own backside and walk, you're on vacation. You go where God says you can go, and today maybe he'll let you go to the kitchen, and you thank him. And then you watch what he does all around you without you keeping the universe in control. You go, thank you, Lord, for being in control. I don't need to trust me anymore. It was great, but it sucked. But it was great. Careful what you pray for, but when God breaks you, thank him for it, right? It just depressurizes that thing in you that thinks you got everything under control. And so he'll put you in these stress situations just to go, boom, and you're like, ah! And then you're like, thank you. Oh, thank you. Thank him. You know, that's the thing is God is always faithful even when you're faithless. And he was to them. But honestly, Let's not end up like the people who called themselves governed by God, where they're eating their own babies. Maybe you are kicking against God today. You're not mad at me. You're not mad at Calvary Chapel. You're not mad at anybody out there at any other church. You're mad at God because he ain't doing it your way. Come to your senses. Realize that. Say, hey, Lord, I'm going to just tap out and let you be God today. So with that, let's pray.